So I guess I probably don't need much of an introduction tonight. I think most of you guys know who I am, but for those of you who don't, I'm Pastor Peter's son. And most people in Peterborough call me Johnny, but here I go by Jonathan, Jay, John, Johnny, all of the above. So feel free to call me what you will, but my identity is the son of your head pastor. So I'm under the impression tonight that every minute that I talk is a minute that the pizza's getting cold. So I'm going to try not to go on and on and on too long. And I'll try to wrap up by about 10:30 at the latest. So anyway, tonight we're going to get into the story of the Apostle Peter. We've been preaching through a series at my home church in Peterborough called Heroes of the Faith. And basically we're trying to look at some prominent biblical figures and figure out what it is about their life that's worth emulating or aspiring to. So tonight we're, like I said, we're examining the life of Peter. So I want to tell you guys a story, first of all, and that's a story about failure. And when I was young, a friend of mine and I decided that it would be a really good idea to look for treasure in our backyard. And so we dug and we dug and we dug all day long, and we climbed down in the pit and dug some more. And then when my dad got home, I thought that he would be really pleased that we were making such a productive use of our afternoon digging for treasure. But it turned out that he didn't think it was such a great idea after all. So despite my best of intentions, it really didn't go over well, and I realized at that point that I'd made the wrong decision. So since then, many, many times I've let people down in my life, obviously to greater extents. And I think most of us have had that experience where we just, despite our best intentions, or maybe even through our wrong intentions, we've let people down and really failed. And so tonight, we're looking at the life of a man in Peter who really was often characterized by failure, and a lot of times, despite his best intentions, he was not saying the right things or doing the right things, but instead sticking his foot as far in his mouth as it would go, and ultimately even denying his own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he needed him most. So this story is really so inspiring to me because it's not the story of Peter at all, but it's the story of what Jesus does with people who fail, and people who are broken, and people who make mistakes, and people who screw up. And I'm really glad this story is in the Bible, because if I opened my Bible and I read about a lot of people who did really good things and made really good choices and managed to stay on track with their life, then I think I would feel like the odd man out. But one thing that's been nice about going through this Heroes of the Faith series at my own church is that looking at King David or Peter or Rahab the prostitute or all kinds of other people, we're seeing that God is taking people who are all too human like you and I and changing them and transforming them to move them on from what is ugly and sinful and broken into what is useful and purposeful to him and something that brings him glory instead of detracting from it. So I'm just going to go quickly through just some background on Peter's life. I think probably most of us in the room have some kind of knowledge about the apostle, but nevertheless, we'll just go through it really quickly. Peter apparently lived from the years AD 1 to 64. So he was approximately the same age as Jesus. But like Jesus, we don't know much about his childhood. And we're introduced to him as a Galilean fisherman. So he was probably a blue-collar guy, maybe a little bit rough around the edges. We don't really know. In my understanding, in Jewish culture, most children would start in school, and those with an aptitude would continue, and the other ones would learn the trades. So Peter may have not been too intellectual. I'm sure he had a significant understanding of the Old Testament and the ins and outs of that, but at the same time, not nearly to the extent that some of the rabbinic students would have. And so from a natural perspective, he seems like a fairly unlikely choice for Jesus to choose to accompany him on his mission of transforming the world. And so going on from there, Jesus names Peter Cephas, which is translated apparently the rock or a rock. And sometimes I wonder if this has a bit of a double meaning, because on one hand, we could look at the stability and the strength that Peter gives to the early church, and Jesus could have been referring to that and naming him the rock. But perhaps also he was referring to Peter's density and stubbornness in naming him the rock and saying he was as dense as stone or as dumb as a brick. We all know that phrase. So I don't know, the Bible doesn't really show us which one is which, but That was the nickname that Jesus gave him. In the Gospels, every time that the disciples are mentioned, Peter is always mentioned first, which says to me that he was most likely a leader of the disciples and emerged as a natural leading presence. And I think that probably had more to do with his temperament than his actual qualifications. I think sometimes we've probably noticed that people tend to follow those who are the loudest, regardless of whether what they're saying is any good or not. And I think that this probably holds true here, because Peter always seemed to be the first one in, but he also really seemed to not be on the right track a lot. And there's that old proverb, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And apparently Peter has never read that one. So these are some of the aspects of Peter that we see prior to Jesus' death. And if we contrast some of Peter's shortcomings before Jesus' death with some of Peter's successes after Jesus' resurrection, we see a very distinct difference. And we're going to contrast that tonight, looking at what it is that has changed Peter from somebody who's consistently characterized by failure to somebody who's by no means perfect, but definitely a solid man of God who the Lord has used instrumentally in touching his generation and shaping the direction of the early church. So I'm going to breeze through five stories from Peter's life. I'm not going to turn to them. I'll give you guys the references and you can look them up on your own time if you'd like to. But I'm just going to paraphrase them, and we're just going to highlight a few quick points that really just hammer home this point about Peter. So the first one is the story where Jesus comes walking on water to the disciples. And the disciples are in a boat crossing the lake, and there's a storm. And Jesus comes walking out, and all the disciples, including Peter, were terrified. But Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, call me to come out to you on the water." And so when I read that story, I think that Peter has really good intentions. I think by this point he's recognized that Jesus is an exceptional person. I think he has, to some extent, at least clued in to Jesus' identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah, as a divine being. And I think Peter's call to Jesus, asking him to come out on the water, shows that Peter wants to participate in whatever it is that Jesus is doing and wants to be part of the amazing supernatural purpose that Jesus is here on earth for. He wants everything Jesus has to offer. But Peter comes out walking on the water and then immediately looks around and goes, "Whoa, I'm way over my head," and starts to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And then Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, in contrast with all these good intentions, we still see the fragility and the insufficiency of Peter's faith in enabling him to really succeed in what he's trying to do. That's found in Matthew 14:28-31. The next one is where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's trying to help them understand his purpose as the Lamb of God, coming to atone for the sins of the world. He's talking about the death he's about to suffer and everything that's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him and says, "Far be it from you, Lord. Such a thing should not happen." And again, I see Peter's good intentions, because Peter loves Jesus. Peter knows Jesus is, he has some understanding of Jesus' identity and wants Jesus to be alive. So that seems to me to be a pretty good intention. He wants Jesus not to die. That's good. But he's failing again, because in contrast to all his good intentions, he's misunderstanding the whole purpose of why Jesus is here on earth and rebuking him and saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." So again, we see Peter failing. That's in Matthew 16:21-23. Then later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And this is something that I think is a multifaceted exercise. First and foremost, Jesus is symbolizing the washing of the atonement in cleansing the disciples from their impurities, from their filth. But also, I think Jesus is setting a pattern of servanthood and leadership. And he says, "Just as I have done to you, you do for each other." And so initially, when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." So again, good intentions, right? He's thinking, no, Jesus is a lot more important than me. He's not going to do something as low as washing my feet. But again, he fails to understand what Jesus is doing. right? And so Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So then Peter says, well, then give me a bath, Lord Jesus. Right? He says, wash all of me then. If for me to have a part of you, you need to wash my feet, then wash all of me, because I want to be completely, fully in fellowship with you, in communion with you. I don't want just a part of you, I want the whole of you. So again, we see Peter's good intentions, but his failure and misunderstanding what Jesus is doing. Then in John 18, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and chops off a guy's ear. And so I think here Peter probably fails on a few counts. My new nickname for Peter is going to be Zorro because of his master sword skills. I think the first way Peter goes wrong is that he misconstrues Jesus' kingdom that he's establishing as an earthly kingdom. I think Peter made the common mistake that many people in his day did, that Jesus Christ was here to establish an earthly kingdom, set up an earthly throne, and, you know, ride into Jerusalem on a white steed, overthrow the Romans, and so on. And so Peter was prepared to fight for that. But I think Peter reveals that even if it was an earthly kingdom, he probably wouldn't have been much use to Jesus in the great battle that was about to ensue. I strongly doubt he was aiming for the guy's ear. And so, like Dick Cheney, maybe we shouldn't plan any hunting trips with Peter anytime soon. And then Peter's ultimate failure, his lowest point, comes in the same chapter, John 18, when he denies Jesus three times. He denies even knowing Jesus Christ. And I think to some extent we've all understood what betrayal feels like, what it feels like when we're counting on somebody and they let you down. And Jesus had been investing in Peter for the last several years as not only one of his disciples, but as one of his closest friends, and pouring into him all his knowledge, all his wisdom, changing his heart. So I think in this situation, as the Bible tells us, Jesus was not only fully God, but fully man as well, and experienced the full scope of human emotion. So I think that Jesus must have been extremely hurt by Peter's denial of even knowing Jesus. And this is going to become important later as we see what this story shows us about Jesus. But going back to Peter's life, this is an ultimate low point. I think some of Peter's failures can be somewhat excusable. I think they're pretty natural failures, and I think that most of us in those kind of situations would tend to be saying the wrong things and having the same sort of misconceptions. We all like to think that we probably would not have denied Jesus if we were in that situation, but I think probably most of us would as well. I think that this is also a very natural reaction to what was going on. The Bible records that all of Jesus' disciples fled, and so I think that for us to put ourselves on another echelon above Jesus' disciples would probably be a fallacy and not something that we should do. So again, here we see Peter saying, I don't even know Jesus. And not once, not twice, but three times. And the last time, the Bible records that he was cursing and swearing. Just all sorts of profanity and vulgar language coming out of his mouth, making oaths before God and man that he doesn't even know Jesus Christ. And so this is the ultimate failure. And so what kind of, if this is part of a series on heroes of the faith, what kind of hero do we see here? There's, in the Walking on the Water episode, we see a hero without much faith. In the episode where Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that he's about to die, we see a hero who misunderstands God's meta-narrative of history, his overarching redemptive purposes and story in eternity. In the story where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, we see again a hero who isn't even able to see at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry what Jesus has been doing the whole time. In the garden, when he chops off the guy's ear, we see a hero who has no clue about Jesus' kingdom and the nature of it. And ultimately, we see a hero who denies not only one of his closest friends, but denies the Lord God Almighty incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so this isn't much of a hero at all. And like I said, I'm really glad this story is in the Bible, because the concept of a hero to me connotes that there's something worth aspiring to, something that we want to be like about that person or that character, that figure. And I don't want to be like Peter, as we've seen him revealed in the Bible so far, but like it or not, I am like Peter, as we've seen so far. I love Jesus with all my heart and with all my soul, with every facet of my being. I love Jesus Christ, and he has invested in me the same way that he invested in Peter. He has called me as a servant, as a disciple, as a friend. He has changed my heart. He's given me opportunities that I never would have apart from him. He has loved me despite all my faults. He has done so much for me, and I love him so much. But constantly, sometimes a minute by minute basis, hourly, daily, weekly, I'm always, always, always going back to him in repentance and saying, God, I let you down again. I'm sorry. And I'm glad that this story is in the Bible, because the story doesn't stop here. And can we not all put ourselves in Peter's shoes to some extent? Have we not all had that sense of incredible failure, not only in our human relationships, but in our relationship with God? More in our relationship with God than our human failure, because in human relationships, the bar is somewhat low. But in our relationship with God, the bar is so high, because the bar is perfection. And so how much more clearly do we see our failure in our relationship with God? And we can all have this identifying experience with the clumsy, awkward, sinful, vile, not admirable Peter that we're reading about here. But this story doesn't stop here. And that's the incredible thing. After Jesus' resurrection, the man who could never get anything right preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. 3,000 people were listening to what he was saying and were cut to the heart. And their lives were changed for eternity in that moment. In Acts chapter 4, the coward who denied Jesus Christ, denied even knowing him, now stands before the local authorities and says, it doesn't matter what you do to me. I know reality. I know my friend, my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know he is resurrected. I know he's living. And no matter what you do to me, I will not stop preaching about him. I will not stop telling his story. I'm in this, heart and soul, with every aspect of my being, and there's nothing you can do to change that. The same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus Christ wrote part of our Bible, 1 and 2 Peter. And in AD 64, non-biblical sources tell us that Peter was killed for his faith, and the same Peter that once had such a low view of Jesus Christ that he would deny even knowing him, now apparently has such a high view of Jesus Christ that he requested not even to die in the same manner as him. He was sentenced to be crucified, and Peter asked if he could be crucified upside down, because even in his death, even in the shameful execution that befits a criminal, Peter didn't want to even be considered in the same category as Jesus. His whole mind, his whole heart, every aspect of his being was transformed, was changed. What a contrast after Jesus' resurrection from before Jesus' death. So what's happened here? And this is where we go to John chapter 21, which is the scripture that Steve read for us a little bit earlier, about this encounter that Peter and the other disciples had with Jesus on the shores of the lake. Ultimately, we know that we can't transform our own lives. Ultimately, we know that despite our best efforts, we're stuck in certain ruts for our whole lifetime. We're incapable of effecting change on our own hearts. We're incapable of having right thinking, right attitudes, right motives, right behavior, right speech. And we see here that what's changed Peter from failure to success is an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are, I think, three main things that I pull out of this passage, just on the narrative level, part of the story. One is where they recognize that it's Jesus on the shore. And I think that there was a lot of potential for awkwardness, for shame, for guilt, for just all kinds of really negative emotions. But I think it's worth noting that Peter can't even contain himself, and he can't even wait for the boat to get to the shore, because his love for Jesus Christ overwhelms all of his awkward negative emotions. This is the heart of repentance. This is the heart of whatever it takes, whatever it costs, no matter how awkward it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, I need forgiveness, I need to change, I need to come back into God's presence and be restored. This is the heart of repentance. He jumps out of the boat and swims. Can't even wait. And then I think the second thing that's worth pulling out of here is where Jesus says to Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And I think that there's no coincidence that Jesus asks him three times whether he loves him when Peter denied him three times. And I think that what he's doing here is hammering home the lesson that I think Peter has already been learning in his soul. And that is that when Peter has an opportunity again in his life to be on Jesus' team or be against Jesus, Peter wants to confess love for Jesus Christ and not denial. And I think that he's driving home this point in Peter's soul. He's restoring him and helping him experience that restorative process. I think in asking Peter three times if he loves him and giving him this purpose and responsibility of feeding and tending the sheep, he's also helping Peter experience the restoration and the forgiveness and his Jesus' own love for Peter in this experience as well. Then the third thing I think is where he prophesies about Peter's death. He says, "When you get old, they're going to stretch out your hands and lead you where you don't want to go," talking about his crucifixion. And Peter looks at one of the other disciples and says, "Well, what about that guy over there?" And Jesus says, "Well, what is that to you? What if I'm going to leave him alive till I come back? What is that to you? What, no matter what I have in store for that guy, why are you asking me this? I'm telling you to follow me." And so I think that there's a lesson that we can learn from that too, which is that Jesus' call on our own lives is individual. And certainly he calls us as a collective, as the church, as the body of Christ. But there's a sense where Jesus is calling each of us where we're at. And when we tend to compare ourselves with other people, we fall into ruts of either pride or despair. And if we start thinking, "Well, I'm not like that guy beside me in the pew," or, you know, "I'm not like this woman over here," then we start to think, I'm doing pretty good on my own. We start to get into self-sufficient patterns of thinking and attitudes. And there's nothing that will inhibit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life more than self-sufficiency. There's nothing that is going to negatively impact your relationship with God than attempting not to have a relationship with Him at all because you don't need it. Conversely, we can also fall into the rut of despair. Maybe we've just given our lives to Christ. Maybe we've made a lot of big mistakes in our life. Maybe we've really sinned against God in tremendous ways, and we look at someone beside us who hasn't failed in the same ways, that can lead us to a sense of despair where we think we might as well throw in the towel. We're never going to get to that point. And I think that what Jesus is saying is that my call on your life has nothing to do with the person beside you in the pew. It has to do with you, where you're at. And I'm not preaching a gospel of static, unchanging acceptance from God. I'm preaching a gospel of God will take you exactly where you're at and accept you for exactly where you're at and forgive you and begin the work of sanctification in your life to take you to where you need to be, regardless of what He is doing in the lives of the people around you in the auditorium or in your workplaces or whatever, wherever you are. You got to hear Jesus' individual call to you. Put your blinders on and say, no matter what anyone else is doing around me, I'm following Jesus Christ. And so I think that there are also some other qualities and characteristics that John 21 reveals about Jesus in the way that he relates to sinners like Peter and sinners like you and I. And again, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because we don't have time to turn to them all. But one is that Jesus is alive, and that Peter had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And that was not limited to a few days after the resurrection. Each one of us can have an encounter with the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. Hebrews 7 says that He always lives to make intercession for us. And so we can have the same kind of encounter that Peter had with the risen Lord Jesus, and it can change our lives. We're bought and paid for by Jesus' blood. The reason that He could forgive Peter was not because He just likes to wink at sin and doesn't take it that seriously. It's because his sin has been paid for and Peter has been bought into the family by the blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "We're not ransomed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with something infinitely more valuable, the blood of Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "By grace we're saved, not by works." If it was a works-based salvation, then Peter wouldn't have even had a chance. None of us would have a chance if it was works-based, but it's grace-based. Jesus gives us what we don't deserve in His forgiveness and His restoration of us. That brings us to the next point, which is that God is forgiving. Psalm 130 says, "If you kept track of sins, if you kept a record of it, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Jesus' love for us is unconditional. Romans 9:16, loosely paraphrased, says that forgiveness doesn't find its origin in our efforts or our efforts to will ourselves into it. No matter our determination, no matter the effort we put forth, that's not where forgiveness finds its basis. But it's in Him who has mercy, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, restoration, always, always in the name of Jesus. No matter our failures, He doesn't fail. He's always there to restore us. And Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. If we were one of His own, the same way as Peter failed and failed and failed and failed and failed, and Jesus stuck with him, He'll do the same thing for us. And again, I'm not preaching cheap grace. I'm not preaching that we can just come to Jesus as we are and just say, well, He'll forgive us. Someone said, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. It cost Jesus bearing the wrath of the Father God, hanging there on the cross, bleeding and dying for all of our sin. As Augustine said, Jesus would have hung there if it was only for any individual one of us. He died for all of us, and it was sufficient for all of us who believe in His name. But if it was just you or just me, Jesus still would have gone. Such was the love. And that cost Jesus a lot, and we need to take that seriously. This is not a message of cheap grace, but it is a message of free grace, which is that it's not based on our merit. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So how on earth do we keep Jesus' commandments? We're so aware of our faults. We're so aware of our failures. Acts chapter 2 talks about how after Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to indwell our hearts. Part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, a huge part of it, is to equip us and change us, renew our hearts, renew our minds, make us new people, and inspire us and empower us to do God's will. Philippians 2 says that He works in us both to will and to act for His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is here to help us. And so we got to make sure that we're not living in this proud, self-sufficient way, like we talked about earlier, by comparing ourselves to other people, where we're just dependent on our own efforts and our own powers to affect change in our lives. But we're dependent on the Holy Spirit who's here on earth, present, a person, ministering in our lives. Jesus said, it's better that I go back up to heaven. And that's because Jesus chose to limit Himself and His humanity to one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere, working no matter what our situations. He's here. God Almighty is here, empowering us to live new lives and keep His commandments. So Peter was all too human. And for all that he accomplished in his life, we see here that the real hero in the story is not Peter, but Jesus Christ. And so in the same way, could we not all be heroes in that sense? I'm using that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because we've seen that Peter isn't really a hero. We don't need to aspire to Peter. We need to aspire to Jesus. But what we can learn from Peter's story is that Peter aspired to Jesus, and we can follow in that example, right? Can we not all have the same Holy Spirit working in us to transform us? Can we not all have the living Almighty God taking us from failure to success, changing us from the inside out, making us new? And bringing us on to change the course of history, to change this city, to change this church community, our neighborhoods, the entire city of Kingston. You know, I live in Peterborough, Ontario. All as we rise up and be the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, obeying God's commands, cannot God work powerfully in us to really impact this world like He did through Peter? Yes, of course He can. The hero of the story is not Peter, it's God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, whether we've committed our lives to Jesus already, or you know, whether we're currently serving God with the best of our abilities, or whether we've been backsliding a bit, or whether we've never committed our lives to Jesus in this step, I think we can all today hear God's call to us, the individual call, you follow me. And just like Peter, no matter how low we've been lately, even if we just denied Christ, you know, no matter what our failures, we see in the story of Peter that Jesus calls you follow me to each one of us. And I think that I'd like to just close with an encouragement and an exhortation to all of us, including myself, that we can all pick up the pace a little. And follow Jesus with more of our zeal and more of our fervor and more of our dependence on the Holy Spirit. And really reconnect with God. Really have an encounter, a fresh encounter with the living Jesus Christ. And really be changed by that this evening. And I think that as we do, we're going to see God's power transforming our lives inside of us and working through us to transform our communities, as I said. So I'm going to close in prayer and thank God for the pizza, and then we'll go up there and get some food for our bodies. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this good news of salvation and restoration to sinful beings like us. And Lord, thank you that you take what's unholy and what's not useful, what's not good, what's vile, and you bring purpose and beauty out of that. Thank you that your glory and your goodness can be revealed in us despite our frailty, despite our shortcomings. So God, we just ask that as we all leave this place, hopefully inspired to encounter you in our personal lives, over the next couple hours and over the next few days. Lord, we just ask that you will meet us in those efforts, and Father, that you will just really reveal yourself to us, living, breathing, powerful, to effect change and to do your work of transformation, Lord. So we just thank you for this gospel of redemption and grace, and we just ask that you will apply it to our hearts as we depart from here. In Jesus' name. Oh, and also thank you for the pizza. In Jesus' name, amen.